be fitting. It's awful hard sometimes to find a joke for every Sunday. But I found one about this old minister, and he was getting up in age a little bit, and he had some problems with his teeth, and so he went to his dentist, and the dentist said, well, what we need to do is just pull all of them, and then we'll fit you for some dentures. So the gentleman went, the pastor, he had his teeth pulled, and while they were putting him for the dentures, it came time that he needed to preach, and of course, he didn't have any teeth. So the first time he went to do his sermon, it was a real short sermon. It was about a 10-minute sermon, and he got by the best he could on that Sunday. And the following Sunday came, his dentures hadn't come in yet, and he preached a 20-minute sermon. He did a little bit better and got finished with that. And then the third Sunday came, and his dentures hadn't come in yet, but he preached for an hour and a half. And so he told all of his people about, you know, the problem that he was having. And so they questioned him after that service. They said, well, you know, Pastor, you were only able to preach for 10 minutes the first time, 20 minutes the second time, but this Sunday said you came in and preached for an hour and a half. He said, well, the first Sunday, you know, my teeth were pulled, my gums were sore, and I could just get 10 minutes out. He said, the second Sunday, though, he said, I got my dentures. I actually came in. I didn't want to tell everybody, but they didn't fit quite right, and so I could only do about 20 minutes, he said. But he said, this morning, said, I got up, and I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures by accident, and I couldn't stop talking. So just be glad Donna's not up here. It might be a little bit longer if we get. Today we're going to talk about religion or relationship. We're going to be in Matthew 23, 1 through 39. We have a lot of scripture, so we're going to bound it together into sections as we walk through this today. We're going back into the book of Matthew to continue our study, and we left off here in chapter 23. We're not going to have time to go over each one of the verses like we normally do, and so we'll divide them into to groups this morning. Now, to understand what's going on in the verses that we're about to read, we have to go back and see that Jesus had just been questioned again by these Sadducees, and then he was approached then by a lawyer who the Pharisees put up to question him. Remember, these groups of people kept going to Jesus, questioning, trying to trip him up in something, and they kept taking advantage like they were wearing him down. And so now they put this lawyer who was supposed to know everything up, the Pharisees did, and they brought him up there with a great question that was meant to trip Jesus up. And their question was this. It said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus told him, you shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. And he said, the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus asked the Pharisees a question, as he often had a question for those people that questioned him. He would often come back with a question himself. And it goes over there in 41 through 46 and 23. It says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is they? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. If David then calls him Lord, then how is he his son? And he tripped up these Pharisees, and 46 says, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. And then as we didn't, as we saw last Sunday as we were talking, these Pharisees didn't just go away. They didn't just turn and walk away at this point. They were caught up in this question they couldn't answer for themselves. And so Jesus said they just didn't ask any more questions. It's kind of like it was over, it was final. Jesus had finally gotten through all of these trials they were trying to put him through, and so now they were out of questions and they knew they couldn't trump Jesus. So Jesus then, knowing that he had finally won this battle with them, he took the opportunity to teach the multitude of people that were standing around and had been listening to all of this exchange. And that's what we read here in verses 1 through 39, if you follow through. They're quick verses, and we'll go through there. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, and he said this, these scribes and these Pharisees, they've seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they love being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he is who in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land and make one proselyte. And when he becomes you, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important than the offering of the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we have not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteousness Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you have murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's no way to study this chapter without studying it as a whole. As Jesus comes first and he talks to the multitudes that are there listening, and he tells them about these great lessons that these Pharisees are teaching, but he tells them that even though they're teaching the right thing and even though that they know the right thing, they're not doing the right thing. So listen to the things that they say, however, do not mimic the things that they do. And then after addressing that, he turns to the Pharisees themselves, and we see a word that's repeated over and over and over. Did y'all listen to what that word was? Woe. Woe to you. He instructs them, he commands them, and he tells them what it is that they're doing wrong. So Jesus is talking to these crowds about the Pharisees, and he lets them know about all of these wrong things that they're doing, but he lets them know that their message is right. He lets them know that their actions are wrong, but their words are right. You see, these people were being religious, however they were skipping having a relationship with Jesus. These people looked good on the outside, however, on the inside, not so much. You ever thought about that before, about how something can look so good on the outside, but yet on the inside not look that great? Verses 1 through 3, we kind of grouped together. It said, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees, they've seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Now, Jesus gets the attention of not only these Pharisees and disciples, but he gets the attention of the whole entire crowd. He is talking to all of those people that are around him, that have been around him as each one of these questions has been brought to him. And from what I see here, I don't think that Jesus was trying to get everyone to hold hands and sing We Are the World or Kumbaya or whatever they wanted to sing. I don't think it was that type of a moment right here. I think it was more of a deliberate, serious conversation that was taking place, one in which Jesus was trying to turn these religious people into believers. He was trying to take these folks into the next level of a relationship with him, having people commit themselves. So Jesus, he tells this crowd and these scribes and these Pharisees that the teachings were correct. But he was telling them to observe these teachings, but don't do what they do. They say things, but they don't do them themselves. Now, the illustration that I came up for that would be, it'd be like the police officer who comes up and he stops you for speeding. And he recites the law to you. How about how you're only supposed to go this fast on this road? And he gives you that ticket, and then as soon as he gives you the ticket, he peels out and he speeds off himself. Well, you wouldn't want to do what he was doing, but you'd want to follow what he was teaching. You see, he told you the law, he quoted that to you, and what he said was correct, but his actions were wrong. And so you wouldn't want to also be speeding as well. Verse 4 says, "And they tie up heavy loads," talking about these Pharisees, "and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." And he's saying that these Pharisees not only taught the law, but they made up their own rules, and rules that they wanted others to obey that weren't found anywhere in the Scriptures. And all of these rules, they brought these big loads of burden on these people. And there were so many rules, in fact, that people couldn't even really enjoy God's special day of rest and of worship because they were instead too anxious about making sure they did everything and checked off their little sheet of what they had to do that day. But these rules came from Pharisees and not from God. And these Pharisees, they never came forward to help these people lose some of these rules. They never came forth to take some of that load away from them and take that burden away from them of not knowing that these weren't rules that were passed down from God, but themselves. How easy it would have been for them to say, "Listen, we made these rules up. So let's not worry so much about doing these man-made rules. Instead, let's focus on what God tells us to do." And with that, they could have eased that burden on the people, but instead they were too interested in adding their own rules. It'd be like here at Meadowbrook if we had some big dress code and maybe a uniform that you had to wear to come in, and maybe a set of rituals. You know, before you walked in, you had to turn around 3 times and you had to get down on your knees, and then you had to wear so-and-so to come in. You wouldn't be able to come in worship unless you did those things, and you'd be so concerned about making sure you got that right and you were wearing the right thing that you wouldn't really be able to enjoy the service that day. You wouldn't be able to enjoy the fact of just coming in and worshiping. That was the environment that these Pharisees had created. Verse 5 said, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments." And these hypocrites, they wanted to be noticed by people. That was their number one thing, and they wanted people to see how holy they were. And the Bible tells us about these phylacteries. They were little leather boxes that contained these little paper rolls of God's word on them. And all the Jews would have these, and they would wear these. But the Pharisees decided that theirs needed to be a lot larger so that people would deem them to be even more holy than the other people. And then the Jews would wear these special robes when they prayed to God. And the Pharisees, they didn't want their robes to look the same as the other people. And so they made theirs a little bit different. They had bigger corners and they had longer tassels on them. They had these things that would make them appear holier than thou. And that's what they were really interested in, is looking like they were something that they really weren't. I knew a fellow one time, he had all these religious articles in his office, and he would play all this Christian music, and he would act very holy when people were around, but in reality, he was just trying to get people to see his religiousness instead of worrying about fostering a relationship with Christ. When the people would leave, everything would kind of change. The music and the radio station would change, and the way the person presented themselves would change. And so they were putting out this image of looking like something that he really wasn't. Verses 6 and 7 are companions, and it says, "And they love," talking about the Pharisees, "the place of honor at banquets, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they love being called by men rabbi." These men liked being in places of honor. They liked the attention that they got when they were out in town, so to speak. They liked to be the special guest, not just a regular guest. They liked to be the one that was sitting right next to the person who was hosting. They enjoyed the titles they were given, such as rabbi, which means teachers, when they were out in town and in the marketplaces. In other words, they were full of themselves and not full of the Lord. I remember I was showing a gentleman a car one day. I walked out and introduced myself to him, and I found out that his name was Mr. Johnson. And so I went up and I said, "Mr. Johnson, I just want to take a few moments and introduce myself to you." And the man looked at me and he said, "You will call me Dr. Johnson. I've earned that title, sir." I said, okay, Mr. Johnson. I'm sure that everybody knows somebody like that. You know, it's about that image that they're trying to put out. Not that they just want to be humble and be like somebody else, but they want to be above everybody else. And so that's where these Pharisees were. They wanted to be called Mr. Pharisee. They wanted to be somebody of importance. Verses 8, 9, and 10 says, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father and he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one your leader, that is Christ. Don't be all these things. Don't look to other people to fulfill the role that Christ is already fulfilling for you. Jesus tells these guys, the crowd there, he says, don't call these guys teacher. You only have one teacher. And that teacher is the Lord. And don't call these guys father. You only have one true father and he's in heaven. And don't allow these people to be your leaders, because your leader is not these men, but your leader is Christ. I can see Jesus saying, are you kidding me? I can see him, are you kidding me, folks? Are you really looking to follow these people? Are you looking to follow these Pharisees? These guys aren't leaders. They're not teachers, and they're definitely not your father. You know, don't we even have to be reminded of that even today? You know, when we go down the wrong paths, when we choose maybe the wrong fork in the road, maybe we go down the wrong way in life, or maybe we give something in our life too much power over us. Just imagine that Jesus at that point talks to you, and he tells us that's not Jesus' will. And isn't it great that when he tells us that and he tells us, don't follow that path, that's not what's in charge of you. Don't follow that person, that's not who your father is. And isn't it great when he tells us that we can stop the direction that we're going and we can always turn back to Christ. Isn't that neat? This morning in Sunday school, we're talking about how Jesus came back to the disciples. And you know they were without Jesus after he was buried and he rose again, and they didn't know what to do. And so they went back to what they knew, and so they went back to fishing. And so when Jesus came to them, he came to them on the banks of the river, and he saw them out there fishing, and he made for them a breakfast of fish. And so the neat thing I pointed out in Sunday school this morning was that Jesus went to them. He went and found them, and they were able to turn around and come back to what Jesus had in store for their lives, which was to be the disciples of Christ. And Jesus still comes to us today, and he finds us where we are, and we can turn around and come back in the direction that he chooses for us. Verses 11 and 12, but the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And here we see that same least among you is first, and the first shall be last. Remember that? What do we do to become great? Do we serve, or do we look to be served? Are we humbled, or do we exalt ourselves? Jesus says to become great that we are humble, not exalting. And he says that we serve, not look to be served. It's the exact opposite of what our society would tell us today. Verses 13 through 15 said, but woe to you. And this starts that woe series. When he turns around now, he's talked to this crowd that's there. And now he turns around and he wants to address these Pharisees directly. And he says, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to come in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. When he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Jesus is telling these Pharisees that they are causing other people to stumble. They're causing other people to not come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're teaching people how to become religious. They're teaching people how to probably become good citizens. But they aren't teaching people about salvation. They aren't teaching people about how to accept Christ. And we find that even in the pulpits of a lot of churches today, that they teach you how to become a good citizen and they teach you how to do other things, but they don't teach you how to become saved. They're leading people away, because away was the direction that they were headed themselves, and they were looking for people to follow them. Then on top of all of that, they were robbing these widows we find here of their homes, the very widows that they were in public praying for. They were, I hope something great happens to this lady. And then with the other hand, they were taking from them what was theirs. They were living by double standards. They were traveling all over the world to find the people that would listen to them and be like them and following their laws, instead of traveling all over to find someone to share Christ with. And so they don't hear the message of salvation, these people that are found. And so they're twice as ready for hell. And sometimes we get caught up with our own advice to other people and we forget to just stop and share the answer to all of their problems. We try to address the one problem they're having at the time and we forget to just tell them how they can have a life with a saving grace of a relationship with Jesus. When somebody comes to you and they ask for advice with a problem, it's the perfect opportunity to share Christ with them. When somebody's at that state where they're looking for an answer, it's the perfect opportunity to share Christ with them. Somebody loses a loved one, it's a perfect opportunity to share Christ with them. When someone's laying in the hospital, it's the perfect opportunity to share Christ with them. When someone's going through something in their life that doesn't just seem right, it's the perfect opportunity to share Christ with them. Don't lead them into a path of just being this religious person, but let them be a religious person with a relationship with Jesus. Verses 16 and 7 says, "Woe to you again, you blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, then he's obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" And they're teaching wrong things even in the temple. They're putting importance on wrong things. They say if someone makes a promise while referring to the temple, then it means nothing. But if they make a promise while referring to the gold in the temple, then that's a promise that you must keep. They're splitting hairs. Jesus says you're more concerned for the product of the temple than for the temple itself. More concerned about these laws than you are about God's laws. I think Jesus is just trying to tell us here to concentrate on what's truly important and to concentrate on the relationship of Christ and not the religion that we get ourselves involved in. There's nothing wrong with being religious. There's just something wrong with being religious without having a relationship. 18 through 22 are broad scriptures when it comes there. It continues the woes. It says, "And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. And you blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So depending on whether you promised in the name of some holy thing meant that you were really having to keep your promise or not. But the only name we should make our promises to is the Lord Jesus. Such in the way that when we pray and we end our prayers, when we say in Jesus' name, we want this prayer to be heard. It makes sense to me. I want my prayers and all of my prayers to be in Jesus' name. I don't want my prayers to be in a temple's name or in a church's name. I don't want my prayers to be in a pastor's name. I don't want to be in the name of my family or anything else. I want my prayers to be in Jesus' name. Something that Jesus would be proud of for me praying. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, then none of these things would even exist. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't even have the power to overcome what we need to overcome. Verse 23 and 24, back to the woes. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You see, these Pharisees, they're following the law of providing for the Levites who worked in the temple. These Levites worked there, and they got their provisions from the other people. These Jews had a duty to actually provide for these Levites, and so did the Pharisees as well. And their duty was is that they gave 10% of whatever they had to them. They gave 10% of their wine and 10% of their crops. And here we see even 10% of the small things, like spices that made their food taste better and spices that could be used for medicine. And the Pharisees, they had no problem providing for these Levites, even down to these small spices that they brought out of their garden. But the Pharisees were putting emphasis on the wrong things. They should be instead sharing Christ with these people, instead of just providing from them down to the even small detail. When we help somebody, if we don't talk to them about a loving relationship with Christ, then I often say sometimes we could just be loving somebody to hell. We used to build ramps at a previous church. We'd build ramps for people who needed them in their homes, and we would go build a ramp, and then we would just leave and pack up, and we would go, and the people would say, "Well, there was some nice guys from the church came over and built a ramp." But all of a sudden it kind of dawned on me that, you know, we were building a ramp and we were providing for that physical need, but we weren't providing anything for a spiritual need. And so we came to kind of get together and say, if we go over and build a ramp, but we don't go inside and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, we might not have, shouldn't even build a ramp. And so then we changed it. When we went to build a ramp, we also took another group of people who went inside and provided lunch and had an opportunity to sit down with the people and talk about Jesus. And so many times we take care of somebody's physical needs, but we forget about the needs that they have for a Savior. The need that we have to share Christ with them. Jesus then says that the Pharisees are concerned enough to take a gnat from their drink while they're swallowing an entire camel. Reminds us of the scripture that says we are worried about the speck in somebody else's eye when we have a log in our own eye. They're willing to take the gnat out of the cup, but they have a whole camel in there that they're not addressing. In other words, they aren't paying attention to what's important, like taking care of people and sharing the love of Christ and His saving grace. Verses 25 and 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! For you clean the outside of your cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may be clean also." These Pharisees, many rules included even how to wash your dishes. They had to make sure that the outside of a cup or a dish was clean enough for God. It may not have looked dirty, but nothing that their rules had in there were considered unclean could even touch the outside of a cup. So if they had something they considered to be an unclean item, they couldn't touch the outside of their dishes. The touch would make it not clean again. So they worried so much about this outside appearance of even their dishware. And we saw in previous scriptures they cared so much about the outward appearance of their own bodies with the robes that they wore and the way that they adorned their tassels. But they didn't worry much about the more important wrong things. When somebody cheated, it didn't really worry them. And when somebody stole food or drink, it really didn't worry them. So the Pharisees were like their own cups and dishes. They made sure that they were pure on the outside, that they seemed clean on the outside, but they were greedy on the inside, in the place that other people couldn't see. They wanted to please themselves rather than to please God. You know, have you ever been into a piece of fruit that looked really good on the outside and you couldn't wait to take a bite of it, maybe an apple or something like that? And then as soon as you took a bite, you found out that the inside was really rotten and it didn't taste so good. If you've done that before, then you know what I'm talking about. These people looked really good on the outside. They looked spick and span. But on the inside, they were dirty. And they were really rotten. Verses 27 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of a dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And Jesus is really setting it down to these Pharisees. I mean, he's putting them through the ringer at this point. And what he's talking about here is that Jews believe that if a person touched a dead body, it would make that person unclean. We see that in Numbers 19:16. In some places, they had graves right by the sides of the road. And if you accidentally stepped on one or touched it by accident, you would no longer be clean. And that meant you couldn't even come to the Passover time. You couldn't be part of the Passover ceremonies because you were considered to be dirty. So these Jews would go out in the spring and they would paint the tops of these graves white to make sure that nobody stepped on them and nobody touched them. And these graves all of a sudden looked beautiful because they were these nice whitewashed tops of these graves. But inside, they were just dead bodies and piles of bones. Jesus said the Pharisees were like these white graves. They looked good on the outside. They looked pretty and whitewashed, but deep inside, they were just like that pile of bones that laid in the grave. 29 through 32 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and you adorn the monument of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we have not partnered with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." We would not have been part of that. "Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers." And these Pharisees pretend to give honor to God's special servants, the ones that died long ago, the ones that were around before they were even alive. And they would make these men's graves look beautiful, and they would go and rebuild them and make sure that the brick was fine and the grass was cut and everything was nice, like they were giving some honor to these past people. Sometimes they even built new graves for them instead of just reconditioning what they had. And these Pharisees told him, he said, well, we would not have killed God's servants in the past. But Jesus was bringing God's message. And they were planning on killing him. And so if they were willing to kill Jesus Christ, you know they would have killed the people who came before. He had shown that Jesus showed that he knew their thoughts all through time. In Jewish history, men had killed God's servants and refused to listen to their message from the very beginning of time. And these Pharisees were no different than their forefathers who came before them. They were prepared to kill Jesus, and Jesus knew it. Their forefathers killed people who came sharing God's message, and Jesus knew it as well. Verses 33 through 36 says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And Jesus here, he uses words that John the Baptist had used so many years before. He warned the Pharisees about the punishment that they would find in hell. And God had sent his special servants with messages in the past, and he would send more in the future. But they would all suffer for doing God's work. And Jesus knew that they would fix him on a cross as well, and that he would also pay that ultimate price, and he would die for our sins. The entire Jewish history showed about how the Jews had murdered God's servant time and time again. All the way back to the beginning of Abel, who was the first that was murdered. His brother Cain murdered him in Genesis. And then Zechariah was the last, because Chronicles is actually the last book in the old Jewish Old Testament. And he told the people that God would punish them for their bad behavior. Jesus said, you're not going to get off scot-free. And even though you look back and say you would not have done these things, you're still doing these things now. Like when we look at somebody who's embattled in sin and we say, well, I would never do that. But yet we're doing sin in our lives at that exact moment. King Joash encouraged people to throw stones at Zechariah when he was killed. And those stones are the ones that killed him. Abel's murder meant that God would judge Cain before he died. And Zechariah prayed to God. He asked God to judge his murderers. And Jesus said that the people living then would suffer because of the murders in their history. Jesus said, hey, y'all aren't getting off scot-free. You're not just going to go away after treating my people this way. And Jesus gives them a very serious warning. He knew what was going to happen. The nation had always refused to believe God's message, and soon God would have to punish that nation. And the Pharisees were among those who opposed Jesus. But Jesus was God's final message. It was the final message that he was going to send to them, their final chance. And he's our last chance as well. Jesus is the last chance that we have to accept him. And if we haven't accepted Christ today, then we need to make that a priority in our lives. We need to do it now and not later when it's too late. And God knew that these people didn't personally walk with Jesus. He knew that we weren't going to personally walk with Jesus. And so he left us this book, the Bible, so that we could find out about salvation. That we could read it and we could learn from the past. Aren't we glad that God left us these instructions? Isn't it nice to know that he cared enough to leave this book and to inspire it so that men would write this so that we could stand here today and discover what the scriptures have for us? Verses 37 and 39 close out our scripture. It says, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you children together of Jerusalem, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you. It's desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there was no place that Jesus loved more than Jerusalem. He loved his own people and he cared about them. He cared about these Jews. Luke says that during the triumphal entry, if you remember when Jesus rides into the city and he's on the back of that donkey, he comes to a vantage point where he sees the city. And then what does he do when he sees the city? He wept. He cried over Jerusalem. He cried over these people who he loved dearly who would not listen. He wanted the people to enter into God's rules and become saved. And why? Because he loved them in the same way that he loves us. He wanted to protect them in the same way that he wants to protect us. And if you've ever been on a farm and observed chickens, you'll know what it's talking about in the scripture. He said he wants to be like a chicken that protects their little chicks under her wings. He wants to gather this Jerusalem around him, these Jews. He wants to bring them inside of them. He wants to bring us up around him today and protect us like this chicken with her chicks. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record only one Passover visit to Jerusalem, but Jesus said he'd been there many times, which shows he had visited Jerusalem. He had cared about them. He had spread that message. And John's gospel actually comes and records some of these visits. So we know that God didn't go there. Jesus didn't go there and all of a sudden say, I'm going to give you one shot and I'm going to leave. But he cared about these people and he continued to knock on their hearts. And they continued to not listen. And he visits us over and over again too. He knocks on our hearts. He tries to get us to either accept him or to grow closer to him on a daily basis. And we continue to not listen. And then Jesus said he's giving his last sad warning to his people. The very people that he cares so much about. And he knew they weren't going to listen. And he knew that foreigners were going to come in and they were going to destroy the temple of Jerusalem and God's house. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that triumphal journey, when he was coming in, people were shouting. They were shouting that we pray that God will bless the man who comes in the name of the Lord. And one day Jesus is going to return, and the words that welcomed him that one time will be sincere again, and people will shout again, blessed is the man who comes in the name of the Lord. And we pray that God will bless us when Jesus comes. So how do we relate to this story today? How do we relate to these scriptures? We first acknowledge that like these Pharisees, there's a little bit of hypocrite in all of us. There's a lot of hypocrite in others. Hypocrisy can be illustrated in the way that we clean our house when company's coming over. Anybody ever found out, got that phone call, so-and-so's coming? Mom gets off the phone and hollers to everybody, hurry, clean the house. And what do? You throw everything in the closet, you push everything under the bed, and every little hiding spot that you can find. And all of a sudden you open the door after that stress and say, y'all come on in. Right? I'm sorry the place is a little messy. But it looks to those people coming into the house like everything's clean. But really it's not. And that's what we do with our spiritual things in our life as well. You know, we all of a sudden know we got to clean up a little bit, so instead of getting rid of those things, instead of actually really cleaning up and changing, we just hide those things away so that to visitors we look clean. But on the inside, we're not. And sometimes we're merely just shooting for the wrong things. Sometimes we're just headed in the right direction. Sometimes it's like when God gets me headed in the right way, I'm headed that way and I got my mind set and I'm focused in and I'm going. All of a sudden God changes and next thing I know I see God going back the other way and I'm going, you just got me headed this way. And now you're already turned around going the other way and God says, come on and follow me. And it doesn't make any sense. I said, God, it doesn't make any sense. You just got me headed in this direction. Why am I going to go back the same way I just came? But God says sometimes we're just heading in the wrong direction and he needs to turn us around. Sometimes we're just heading for the wrong things. Sometimes in life we're just shooting for the wrong things. Maybe it's in the way that we measure success. Maybe it's in the things that we're trying to get. Maybe it's in the things that we're wanting to do with our time. Trying to be religious without having the relationship that needs to go with it. I said earlier, it's okay to be religious. It's just not okay to be religious without the salvation of Jesus Christ. Listen to a story that's about a guy named Matt Emmons. Matt Emmons was in the 2004 Olympics. Some people that might remember the story, it made news. It was all over the place because it was kind of a crazy thing. Matt was competing in a 50-meter three-position rifle event. You had to shoot from different stages. You stand and then you shoot from the standing position and a running position and a kneeling position. I'm not sure all how that goes. And he was one shot away from winning the gold medal. All he had to do was make one shot and he was going to win it all. And he got down and he took his position to fire the final shot. And all he really had to do was just hit the target. And if he hit the target, he would win the gold. And he did hit the target. He did make the shot. But when they looked at it through the binoculars, they found out that he shot the wrong target. He was standing in lane two, and he made a shot that would have won him a gold medal, but it hit the target in lane three instead of in lane two. And instead of a winning score of an 8.1, he got a zero. And instead of winning gold, he fell to eighth place because he was shooting at the wrong target. How often in life do we reach out and we're ready to grab the gold, but we fall to eighth place because we're shooting at the wrong target? We're focusing on the wrong things. We see a picture of this happening today. We tend to have dislike for these Pharisees that we read. But we need to understand that these Pharisees thought that they were following the Lord. They wanted to follow Him. They didn't believe in this Jesus God, but they thought they were following the Lord. And they were following hard. They were working hard at it. But the problem was they were following the wrong thing. They were looking at the wrong things. They were aiming at the wrong target. And we can't let this happen to us in our lives today, where we're working hard at it, but we're just headed in the wrong direction. As we've begun to consider this question this morning of being religious or having a relationship, many, if not most of us, we don't desire to just be religious. Nobody got up this morning and said, we just want to be religious people, I don't think. I think we have a desire to be believers of Jesus Christ. And I think we have desire to be followers. And so we need to concentrate on how we truly do that. Let's look at these classes that we see sometime in society of the system. These religious people. You know, many countries are in bondage because of a class system they have where the upper class gets everything and the lower class doesn't. And here, the different classes of religious people are the same way. There's these religious people who really aren't going to receive any kingdom. And there are those that have a relationship that are going to inherit it all. In verse 2, Jesus gave honor where honor is due. He points out that the scribes and the Pharisees, they're in the chair of Moses, he says. But Jesus says, do what they say and not what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. And this is sign one of that religious person who doesn't have a relationship. He can tell you what to do, she can tell you what to do, but then they don't do it and adhere to it. Everything that they do is like a self-deception. And we know this because seven times Jesus pronounced a woe on this group of spiritual elite people. We don't use that word woe so much today in society, but it was a word that was expressing grief. And Jesus followed each one of these woes with a rebuke on these leaders. So Jesus is speaking to this ruling party. These men who come from two different places, they're called Sanhedrin. They come from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, kind of like Congress is made up of two parties today. And when it came to interpreting Scripture, as a general, the Sadducees were very liberal and the Pharisees were very conservative, kind of like we see in Congress today. But interestingly, the Sadducees, these ones who were very liberal, they were normally the chief priest and they were the elders. And we born in that family line gave them access to being prestigious in the two different classes. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, they got there by hard work. They had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. They worked long and hard at looking at Scripture. And so there was a big separation between these two, but the ones that worked so hard ended up not being given the chief priest position and the elders positions. We think about these religious people of Jesus today, and we have some people who are Sadducees in the church. We have those people who went to church 9 months before they were born. They were drugged into church. They never missed a service. They were in all the mission groups and children's programs, and they were told that they had to go talk to the preacher one day so they could join the church, and they knew the right questions to answer, and so they were baptized. And so they inherited this position within there. But we also have Pharisees, those that work hard for it, people who go through and learn about discipleship, and they try to work so hard to do a little extra, to get a little bit more. And they rate their relationship on how much work they do and how much Scripture they memorize and how many ministries they're involved in. You know how Jesus talks about both of these groups of people? The ones who are just born into it and the ones that have worked for it. He calls them both hypocrites. Jesus says, you're simply trying to make people think that you're something that you're not. Second group of religious people without relationship are those people who are confused. And everybody knows what confusion it is. It's when you think that down is up and up is down and wrong is right and right is wrong. Kind of like some of the people we see in the United States today. when you go to get your private pilot's license, and I'm not a pilot, so I don't know. I've talked to many people who are. They say that the examiner, and one of the skills they'll make you do, he'll tell you to close your eyes, and then he'll put the plane into a weird altitude or position, and then he'll say, okay, open your eyes and correct. The problem is when you're in an airplane, you lose your sense of gravity and your equilibrium's different. And so you're in this state of confusion for a few seconds. And until you fix yourself on the instruments and not on the skyline around you, until you look at the instruments in front of you instead of the view that's outside of the plane, you're in bad trouble. But when you finally focus in on the instruments, what's going to really matter for you, everything becomes clear. And this is the truth that Jesus is trying to convey to us. He says you cannot clean the outside until you begin on the inside. You can't look around at all the confused stuff until you focus on what's inside of the plane, the gauges that are there to help us. And the religious thing is confusing. It makes people think that they're good when they're really not. But the problem comes because us people and men, we look on the outside at people's appearance, but God looks upon the heart. You see, these people who come in and they try to look like they're something, they shine themselves up and they polish themselves. And they learn a little bit of scripture and they can say some of the right things. But then on the inside, they haven't really prepared themselves. Most of the time, they haven't even accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, we look back through history and we see all these false people and teachers who have led people to destruction. And we see people like David Koresh that, you know, came and led all these people, told them that he was the Messiah, and that he was there. And he looked good on the outside. He presented himself in a way that he knew scriptures and he taught and he did things, but on the inside he was just dirty. And he wasn't clean. And there's people that will meet like that. And what we need to take from today's message is that we don't want to be like those people. We don't want to be the one that looks clean on the outside, but inside really we're not. We want to be the one that has that relationship with Christ. We want to be the one that can look at people and say, hey, I've got something inside of me, and you want it. And I want to tell you how to get it. I want to tell you how you can take care of every problem that you have, not just the one that you're coming to talk to me about today. I want to tell you where you can find hope. I want to tell you where you can find somebody who cares about you. I want to tell you about somebody that when nothing else seems right, when everybody, even in your family, is treating you bad, that you can go to and will treat you good. And when we have that inside of us, it's a burning desire to go tell other people about that. And we always close our services here by giving you that opportunity to have that inside, to ask Jesus to come into your life. Miss Betty, would you come play? And if you've never done that, if you've never made that decision, if you've never said, Lord, come into my life, and you feel God tugging on your heart today, we ask that you would make that decision and come forward. Or maybe you just kind of gotten off path, like we talked about a minute ago, how you're heading in one direction and God says, no, you need to head back this way. Or maybe you just need prayer for that. If you do, then we invite you to come forward as well.